1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 35. But someone will ask, how were the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is shown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then our text this evening. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So far, God's word. It is pretty warm in here. Is that doing its thing? It is? Okay. We'll bear with it. Yeah. All right. All right, we'll see how we go. Otherwise, we'll stand up. We might have a song in the middle of it somewhere or something. Who knows? Just get on with it.
Yeah.
Okay. I know you meant that in love, Nick. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And as we get into it now and get on with it, by hearing what you have to say to us, we pray for your blessing to us. Open our hearts, open our minds, work with us, Lord, in us, through your Holy Spirit. Lead us into truth. Remind us of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who has heard of C.S. Lewis? Just about everyone who's heard of C.S. Lewis. The Chronicles of Narnia. You heard that? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I see a few nods now as well. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Those sorts of books. Well, C.S. Lewis was also quite a well-known theologian. He wrote some books on theology. He wrote a brilliant book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read that, but that's a classic to read. Maybe boys and girls when you get a little bit older to read. But C.S. Lewis said this, 100% of people will die. And that percentage can't be increased. He's right if you think about it. All of us will die at some time. No exceptions. Of course, the only exception being if our Lord returns before we have died. Then some of us may be alive. But otherwise, we will all die. Sobering thought, isn't it? And as we've been reminded over the past couple of weeks, reminded again this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4, we hope our Lord will return, and he promises that he will return soon. But the Corinthians had a number of questions, and they had a number of questions surrounding the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean for those who have died? What does it mean for those who are still alive? Will they still be resurrected as well? And Paul explains and answers these questions in 1 Corinthians 15. And here in verses 50 through 58, he explains what it means, what the resurrection means for those who died, who will die, and those who will be alive when our Lord returns. So this evening we're going to see that our resurrection calls us to continue in the Lord's work. Our resurrection calls us to continue in the Lord's work. The first thing we're going to see is the promise of change. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When he uses the term flesh and blood together like that, he's talking about our physical human bodies. Our bodies that are broken. And he's speaking to those, what's going to happen, whether you are dead or alive. And we know that our bodies are broken, don't we? You reach a certain age, and if you haven't figured it out yet, you know that you have a broken body. Things start to wear out. When I was training for my event a couple of months ago, because I was training so often and so hard, there was always something somewhere in my body that hurt. It's just part of the broken human body. Things wear out. And when we reach, as C.S. Lewis calls it, that 100%, when that happens, to our when our bodies die, we rot. We can't stop that process. We rot just like some of the dead animals that you see on the farm or on the side of the road. And no matter how clever Mr. Capel is in sealing up that coffin, tightening it up tight, there will come a time eventually that that body will start to rot. And Paul says it's not possible for broken bodies, for dead broken bodies, for our frail bodies, if we're still alive, to be, go into heaven, to inherit the kingdom of God. Go into heaven is what that means. He's saying the perishable, that which perishes, can't inherit the imperishable. And he goes on to talk about a mystery there in verse 51. Now the word here, mystery, means something that he's going to explain. Something that's not clear, he's going to try and make clearer for those who are listening to him. He goes on to say there in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What does he mean here by sleep, boys and girls? Sometimes it can be hard to sleep, can't it? You wake up in the middle of the night and you're worrying about something. A bit of that going on, I'm sure, at the moment as well. Or maybe, probably not for boys and girls, you have a little bit too much coffee, and so you find it hard to sleep at night. Is that what Paul's talking about here, boys and girls? What does he mean by sleep? Can someone tell me? Does he mean something like that, or does he mean something else? Does it mean just like normal sleep, or what is he talking about? Can someone tell me? Man, the kids are quiet today, isn't it? And often that can be a good thing, but what do you think? What does sleep mean here? It means that we do what? We die. Yes, thank you. Put me out of my misery. Not permanently, but yes, put me out of my misery. We die, and that's what Paul means here. He says, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. Now, who's Paul talking about here? Is he talking just to the Corinthians that he's writing to? No, it's quite clear here that he's speaking to all Christians. He's saying here, not all Christians will die, before the Lord returns. When the Lord returns, some will be alive, but he's not specifically thinking that the Corinthians are all going to be alive when, or some of them when the Lord returns. No, he's speaking about those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Not all of us will sleep, he says, but everybody will be changed, whether we're dead in the grave or whether we are alive. When is that going to happen? When is that going to happen? Well, Paul says it's going to happen when Jesus returns, when the final trumpet comes, when the trumpet will sound. When that trumpet is sounded, the whole world will know that Jesus has returned. When exactly is that going to happen in terms of time? We don't know, do we? We don't know when he's going to return. We know he will return, but we just don't know when. But the point that Paul is making here is that every single one of us, dead or alive, will be transformed. Bodies that have rotten into nothing. Bodies that have been burned into ashes, and the ashes spread across the ocean. Somehow, in a way we don't understand, God is going to take those bodies and put them all back together. Raise them up. Change them on the day of resurrection. Exactly how that works, we don't know. We just need to believe and trust that that is going to happen. And it is going to happen in an instant. Can any of the boys and girls here wink? Can you give me a wink? Yeah, a one-eye wink? That's a bit harder, isn't it? Okay, what about a two-eye blink? How long does that take? Not very long at all, is it? And at the time it takes you to blink, you're going to be transformed. It's going to happen. Jesus returns, and just like that, we're going to be transformed and have new bodies. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it going to be a good thing to have bodies that aren't broken, bodies that don't ache? That's the hope and the promise that we have in the resurrection. But Paul goes on. And that brings us to our second point this afternoon. We've had the promise of change, a good change, a transforming to bodies that are immortal. Bodies that are imperishable, as he goes on, as Paul says. Bodies that will never die. But we also have the promise of victory. When Christ returns, we'll be able to sing together the words of Isaiah 25, verse 8, which we have here in our passage. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Some people say, well, death shouldn't affect us. Some people say that we should get over death because we have the victory. But with the exception of one person who walked on this earth, every single person on this earth that died is still dead. 100% of people on this earth who have died remain dead. Who was the exception, boys and girls? This answer you do know, I'm sure. Who was the exception?
Jesus,
that's right. Thank you, Grace. Of course, Jesus. But apart from that, dead is dead. And it's not helpful to tell people, well, maybe it's time you should get over death. Or death shouldn't affect us because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. You see, we shouldn't celebrate a victory over death too early. One of the things that you can find on YouTube, here's a little handy hint as an aside, if we do end up spending some time in self-isolation, is that you can look at videos of people who celebrate too early, especially in sports people. So someone's riding on a bike to the finish line and they're celebrating away, and someone else sneaks up behind them. Or they're running to the finish line and they're victorious and they're giving high fives to everyone down the line. And while they're doing that, someone else comes and crosses the finish line first. We shouldn't do that. We can't do that with death. Because death still hurts. Death still is painful. We can't do that with sin because we still struggle and fight with sin. So while we shouldn't celebrate too early, While we continue to live with pain and the sting of death and the sting of sin, we do know, however, that we do have the victory. That victory is coming. Yes, it hurts now. Yes, we still struggle and battle now. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. We still have that fight. Sin affects us. Sin affects us even through the law, as Paul says here. We see the law, and boys and girls, isn't it sometimes you see what you shouldn't do and you want to do it, or you see what you should do and you will go and do something else. That's a fight we still have. But the victory is ours. The promise is ours because God has given us Jesus Christ, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the battle has been won. Jesus Christ won the battle. He was the one person who did what Paul is talking about here in reverse, if you think about it. As one person put it, Jesus Christ, who was imperishable, became perishable on our behalf. He took on a perishable body. He took on the burden of our sin upon himself. He faced the wrath and anger of God. He died, but that wasn't the end of the story. He also rose again from the grave. And because Jesus Christ rose, we have the sure promise of our resurrection. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us. That's what Scripture teaches us and reminds us here in 1 Corinthians 15. Does death hurt? Does death hurt? It does hurt, doesn't it? Does sin still hurt? It still hurts, doesn't it? But brothers and sisters, we have the hope, we have the sure hope. We can look forward and look forward to the day when we can dance on the grave of death. When we can celebrate because death will no longer have a sting. When we can sing together, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? All because of Jesus Christ. Only because of Jesus Christ. Only if we have that hope that Christ died for you, that he paid for your sins, that you accept a freely given offer to you of salvation. Accept his offer to come to him. Hear him say, come to me, and answer and say, yes, I will come to you. We have that hope. We have that rest, that eternal rest, because of our resurrection. Have you answered that call, brothers and sisters, boys and girls? Because when that trumpet sounds, it will be too late. Turn to him. We're reminded here in 1 Corinthians 15, how frail we are, how broken we are. But we have the promise that we will have total victory against sin and against death. We have the promise that we will be changed because of the sure hope of Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of the promise of change, because of the promise of victory, we're also called to action. And that's where Paul concludes this chapter in verse 58, and that brings us to our final point this afternoon. Paul says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our final point is the call to continue. Because of the hope of the resurrection, because of the sure hope that we will have new bodies, that we will rise again from the grave, that we will have perfect bodies, unable to sin, we have a job to do. A job we can do with confidence. A job we can do because, as we were reminded this morning, of who our God is, of what he has done for us, of the security that we have in him, of the hope of the resurrection. And Paul says, because of that, we can be steadfast. We can be immovable. And these words, steadfast and immovable, are basically the same thing. Two different words to describe the same thing. It's the idea of an athlete running towards the finish line, and nothing is going to get in his way. He sees the finish line there. But as he's running, he's there with a group of other athletes, not maintaining the appropriate social distance, and one of them trips him. But that doesn't stop him. He picks himself up off the ground and he carries on running to that finish line. And as he comes around the final corner, there's this huge gust of wind that's blowing people off the track. But he stays firm. He sticks on the path. Nothing will stop him. Brothers and sisters, because of the resurrection, because of the surety of our eternal hope, nothing can stop us from reaching that finish line. Nothing can remove us from our eternal future. So Paul's answer, translated into modern English, is keep calm and do what? And carry on. We all know it, don't we? Keep calm and carry on. Keep doing what you're doing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do the work of the Lord. What is that work of the Lord? Serving him. Enjoying him and proclaiming him. Answering the commission that we know and receive so often and we know so well. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, we don't get to take a break from that. We don't get to take the next 6 months because of what's going on in our community and say, well, we just need to stop and focus on ourselves for a while. No, we are called still, especially at this time, to do the work of the Lord. To continue to abound in that work, to proclaim the hope that we have, to be that hope physically, practically, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the communities in which we live in. Are we going to have to be creative as to out of how we do that in the next couple of months? Absolutely. But we are to continue in that work. It's not just my work, brothers and sisters, as a pastor, but all of us, all of our work. We need to be looking for opportunities to serve each other, to encourage each other, to remind each other that our work for the Lord, our work for the gospel, is never, ever in vain. Continue on. Keep going. Even if no one else sees what you're doing for the Lord sees and he knows. The hope of the resurrection is the reason that we can continue. The promise of changed bodies. The promise of sure victory in Jesus Christ. A victory already obtained for us. It's signed and sealed. That pushes us, leads us, encourages us to stay firm. To be steadfast, to be immovable and abound in the Lord's work. Let's ask him now for his help to do just that. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the sure promise that we have this afternoon, yet another encouragement that we have and that we need in these times. We thank you that when we proclaim, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, we are proclaiming that I believe that I will be resurrected. That because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because he rose from the grave, we will have new bodies that are changed. Lord, as we feel the aches and pains, as we feel the struggles in our body against sin, may the sure hope of the resurrection encourage us to continue. We thank you for the promise of victory as we struggle with sin in our lives, as we struggle and face death day in, day out. May we be encouraged that death is not the end for the believer. That we will have victory over death. And that there is a day when there will be no more sting in death.
There'll be no more fight against sin.
Lord, may that encourage us this afternoon, but may it not encourage us simply to only rest in your goodness, but also to carry on. To continue to consider how we can spur each other as brothers and sisters on toward love and good deeds, but especially how we can be the gospel to this community that needs the gospel. Help us to think about what that means and what that looks like for us each individually. Help us to talk about, as we were challenged this morning, about what that means for us. Encourage us in the work that we do for you. Encourage us as we have opportunities to proclaim your gospel. Encourage us, Lord, that we may be reminded that working for you, serving you, obeying you, honoring you, exalting you, bringing glory to you and bringing others to do the same is work that is never in vain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 216.